Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Yeah. So just a little history. Some of us were not here last weekend when I introduced what God had spoken to me about. So quickly, I'll go over that again. Not this Friday, but the week before, while here in my study, after I'd all finished up with my work, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, three times a day. I said, what does that mean? And he reminded me of Daniel, who prayed three times a day. And then I went to Daniel 6 and took a look at that, and it's the short history of Daniel in Persia with Darius the king, and how Daniel was very successful, and his enemies hated him because he was successful and he was a Jew. And they plotted against him to have him caught in his prayer and thrown into a lion's den. But it never fazed Daniel. He kept praying, and the king was very unhappy about this whole thing. And over the night, since Daniel was in the lion's den, the king hurried in the morning to see where he was and what his condition would be. And there was Daniel, safe and sound. And his prayers had been heard. And God then turned the tables on the enemies of Daniel and then prospered Daniel. So that's the short synopsis of it all. So carrying that over into us, God said, I want you to begin to pray three times a day like Daniel. Just 5 minutes. And I'll give you these prayer points, which are on this card. We did this for you. There's a larger version of this card out in the foyer, if you would prefer. This type is a little bit small, but it's easy to carry this card with you, stick it in your Bible, you know. And he gave me these six prayer points. He said, I want you to pray these three times a day. It'll only take about 5 minutes each time you pray. You can cover all the subjects in that period of time. And I want you to pray until I tell you, you don't have to anymore. It's not something that we're going to do religiously, you know, become legal, but something that we do because God is telling us to do it for a season, all right? And I expect the answers to these prayers are going to come. You agree?
Amen.
Amen. They have to come because God told us what to pray. And that's the thing about God. When you're really paying attention to him, if we listen to him, he'll give us what to pray so that he can answer it. It's just not a random thing where we pray any thought that pops into our head unless the Holy Spirit pops it into our head. And so I have a short teaching, which I'm going to get into. But before that, the Lord put it on my heart to ask you to share with us, anybody, what this prayer time has meant to you, what God has been doing during this season. So if anybody can give a testimony, I would like several, because here's what I can say from my own prayer. First of all, it's hard to stop after 5 minutes. Yes. The subjects expand, and God expands the thought life as you're praying about it, gives you new scriptures. And over the past week, I find that I've never prayed the same thing twice. I've prayed about the same subjects, but not the same way every time. It comes and amplifies and all. So can we get some testimonies? Don't rush me. Don't jump on me now. All of you come at once. Anybody want to share what God? Thank you, sister. You're next, Ben. Thanks, Janae. It's a family thing, huh?
Right. Good competition.
Yeah.
No, what I actually wanted to share was not so much my time while praying, because admittedly, I haven't been consistent with it at all. But a couple days into it, I was, I think it was actually the Bible app where, I forget his name, Levi something, did it. And I felt like I was supposed to listen to him. So I went onto his website and, you know, looked around YouTube, and I just kept going back to this one titled Whom the Bell Tolls, and he went into this, just this history of church bells and the meaning and Jesus' resurrection, but in it the whole rhythm was three times a day, and the fact that the history of the church bells didn't just have to do with well, it had a lot of meanings, but the main thing was morning, noon, and evening so that people knew to think to God and to pray the specific prayer. But that's all. It was just, to me, it was a confirmation.
Yes.
And a deeper explanation to where it wasn't just Daniel, but it's God through history.
Through history, exactly right. Thank you, dear. Don't turn around. Yeah, thanks for that. Appreciate that. Historically, God has had his people from the time of the Jews until now pray three times a day. Not as religious activity, but because our souls need that constant communication with him.
Yeah, this isn't so much of it as a testimony as to what God is kind of doing in my heart, but it's like when you wake up, you know you have a responsibility because God's called you to do something, and you want to do it to be obedient. And that through praying it, those prayers, each prayer point, it's like, if you're listening, I'll start to speak to you. Mm-hmm. And just like we shared at men's prayer, you know, it was something that he spoke to me on two of the prayer points, you know, that he wants to amplify. So sometimes you look at it, like Pastor says, this isn't a religious thing, but as you really focus on it and be obedient to God, and you're actually participating with God because he called you to do it, so you're saying, I am, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm praying, so you're in communication with God.
Right.
And this is what I'm getting out of it. And it's, you know, it's kind of exciting too, you know, every day. And when you go to bed, I forgot to pray. So you're trying to shut everything out and just pray those prayer points while you're in bed, you know, because you know it's a responsibility that he's put on us, you know.
Yeah, amen. Thanks, Ben. Bobby, come on up.
For me, it's an attitude of thanksgiving to him. As I'm praying these prayers, God is telling me, okay, now thank me. Thank me that this is going to happen. Thank me, consider me, love me in all of these things. And I really find that when I'm doing that, it just gives me a sense of hope, you know, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Mm-hmm. So that's just it.
Amen. That's so good. Thanksgiving, ending the prayer in thanksgiving is wonderful. It's the exclamation point. Maria.
So God's been working in me about motives. For those of you who know, I work with seniors, and it is, you know, part of my job to do cleaning and this and that. We do a lot of infection control and cleaning, and so God's been saying, okay, it is part of your job, but what are your real motives here? Is this for me or is this for you? So it's been a little challenging, I have to say. And he's been working with that and the clean heart and my motives. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I thank God for it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We can all testify that God is working on our hearts and our motives. Like it says in Hebrews 4, that the word of God is sharp and quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder spirit and soul, and get to the very thoughts and intents of our lives, of our hearts. Motive is a very, very powerful thing, because he wants his motives in our hearts, not our motives. So, who else? Joe?
It's kind of along the same lines as Maria. I'm a very reactive person versus a response person. Think and respond, and I just tend to react. But I've been finding that different thoughts and things and situations that come up in my life that I might want to react to right away, I hear the prayer first before I hear the reaction. So I'm finding God sneaking into my reaction responses, my fleshly responses, with a consideration. It's never happened before because I'm just a reactive person, but I find that it's like a constant reminder. You know, three times a day, I wake up and the first thought is, "Forgive me, Lord." I've been sleeping all night. Forgive me for what? You know, but it becomes habitual. It becomes a part of who you are. And then something happens at work, or you want to get frustrated with a situation. It's like, is my heart clean there, or what's my motive there? Mm-hmm. Or I just hear different things that I've prayed when I've been praying them.
that come back at me. You know, you just prayed that, and now I'm going to give you an opportunity to live that. You just prayed. So I just find that his presence is more interactive throughout the day. It's I'm more aware of it as we do this. Again, it's not a religious thing, but you know, we need to be constantly reminded of him in our faces.
That's
because
right.
We're constantly reminded of the flesh all the time. Mm. It's all around us. Mm. So, yeah, it's just I'm finding him sneaking into my life more and more throughout
Amen.
The day.
Amen. Praise God. That's good. Who else? Okay, Mark.
Well, I kind of got a lot out of the first part of it, okay? I really feel like God is looking to move on us, okay, and use us as his body, all right? And in the first part of the prayer, okay, it talks about, you know, conviction to our sin, okay? And then a purification that comes after that, okay, so that he can use us. And he kind of led me to Leviticus, okay? And sometimes, you know, a lot of us, when we think about Leviticus, we think of this long, boring thing about, you know, I mean, you know, God, you know, but, you know, if you give it some time, the book of Leviticus, okay, not only does it tell you, okay, about the God that we serve and the purity, the pure being that he is and you know, and how he wants us, we're called by his name, okay, to act like he does, okay, and reflect him in the way we conduct ourselves and in our testimonies. But anyway, okay, and because there's purpose in this, okay, he wants to use each and every one of us, okay? So, you know, so it's important, okay, that we, first of all, okay, do the best we can, okay, to be sin free, okay? And we know we do that for the blood of Jesus, but also, okay, when things do crop up and we all do fall, okay, that, okay, we immediately, you know, confess to get rid of us, okay? And then look to, you know, lead that purified life, okay? Because, okay, he's going to put you in situations, okay, where your testimony and the word, okay, you know, has to have weight. And it's not going to have weight, okay, unless you have all these things weighing on you, you know? And he wants to use you. And the other thing I got out of this also was that my personal prayer life, okay, as my day begins, it's so important, along the lines we're talking about, okay, to let him know that, you know, it's his will, not my will. And we're talking about, okay, purposes, okay, and why we do what we do, okay. It's not so much, you know, what my purposes are, but his purposes. And he's always showed me, okay, that when you put him first, you do his work, he takes care of your concerns. He just does. You know what I mean?
That's right.
So, and I just want to encourage you all, okay, he wants to use you. And I could give you testimonies, you know, my every day, okay, how, you know, I pray this, okay, he puts me out there, and all of a sudden there's somebody standing before me, okay, that I didn't even plan on, right, and looking for guidance or prayer or whatever. And that's what he wants, because there's a world out there that doesn't know him, you know, and it's up to us as body, okay, you know, to get out there, all right, okay, let the Spirit work through you, okay, so that they can know who he is.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Amen. Along the line of what Mark just brought out about everything we attempt to do to perform his word in the flesh will fail. I'm going to keep reminding you that God comes to us to dwell in us so that he can live in us and live through us. Please. Philippians 2 tells us that God is in us both to will, that means he exerts his influence upon our wills. We can deny it, but he exerts his influence upon our wills so that our wills conform to his will, so that he then can perform his will in us. He is in us both to will and to do. He will do what we cannot do. We cannot be like Jesus without Jesus being in us and living his life through us. And our greatest failures, I will say, are because we still don't recognize the value of that enough. Not that you don't know it, but practicing it and realizing that the strength of your life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That he does what we cannot do. That's why he's in us. He's not in us to ride along. He's in us to live in us and through us. Okay.
So that actually is interesting, because that was the hardest one I had prayer for, the indwelling spirit that, to conform us to the image of Christ, because it's something I want to do this. Okay, if you give me a checklist, I can do this. But the testimony was this past week, doing it 3 times a day, that gave me something to do. Okay, I have to do this in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, and I'm going to will it. But God, show me how to do these prayers. I don't want to just read them. I don't want to just do the 5 minutes. I want them to be more powerful to them. And he had me stay, the first one, bring conviction by the Holy Spirit. He's like, revival starts with us, with our personal revivals. So when we're praying this, I my prayers have always, God, this nation, God, my marriage, God, this person, God, my husband, God, my kids, God, this. And he's like, no, Erica. Empty me of me. Come back to me. Have the revival start personally in you. And when you start doing the conviction, the Holy Spirit, return to your first love. None of it says, it says the church to return to love, but it's Erica, return to your first love. Joe, to your, it's personal, the personal convictions. And so one of the things I said this week was, all right, God, if you're going to empty me of me, you're going to put what you want in back inside of me. I want more of you and me, but I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what the indwelling Christ looks like. So you start to show me. You start to show me these things. And those 3 times a day, one of them was 5 minutes. I just read them. One of them was an hour. And we were in scriptures, and we were in just, I was just bawling. And it was a great time, because Riley slept for 2 hours that day, and I was on my face and just crying. And my testimony is this. I was praying specifically for something. So today's April 23rd, and this is my 7-year wedding anniversary. And I got okay for this for Greg, because he had to work today. So, but this will be a testimony we share together. Proverbs 4:23 was a scripture that my dad read to us. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And here's my testimony, that this prayer is not a religious thing, but when you ask, God says, you have not because you ask not, but when you start to ask, he will answer. He does show up, and personal revival starts in your person, but as you are emptying yourself and you are asking to be filled, he has no other option but then to answer it, because it lines up with his will. It lines up with his will, and that's what we're doing with these prayers. These prayers are lining up with Holy Spirit. These prayers are lining up with his will, with what he wants to have done in this earth, in this nation, in this church, and in our personal bodies, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our hearts. There is healing that's coming from this. There is so much promise that it's in these small steps, if we just take that small step and we be obedient. So again, it's not, everyone say, it's not a religious thing, but there is power in prayer. There's power in just bowing down to ourselves and emptying ourselves of ourselves and letting him fill us the way he decides, the way he shows it. And he will. He brings healing. He brings deliverance. And he guards the heart, and everything comes from it. Everything flows from it. And there will be more testimonies of healings and miracles. A refreshing time. A refreshing time where God just pours out and we just soak it all in. But if we're full of ourselves, there's nothing to fill. So if you're emptied of yourself, the refreshing is so much better, because you can be filled with him, and the miracles and the healings come from there.
So. Amen. Yeah. Awesome. Sheila, yeah, that's awesome. Yes. Okay.
Have I got good news for you? We know this is going to happen because we've had prophecy about that, and I'm going to put you in remembrance. We were prophesied by Kim Clement years ago that the spirit of Gideon is upon us, and that we would be called a house of prayer. We fight against not flesh and blood, but with spirits, principalities, rulers, and heavenly places. But we've had this problem. We're behind a millstone, and we say, but who am I? Well, you're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who bled, died, and rose for you. So this commission, now you have two ways to look at it. It could be, I'm just going to follow along like a lemming. Or wait a minute, doesn't it say somewhere in God's word that God watches over his word to perform it?
That's right.
So if we have a prophetic word that we are a house of prayer, and that the spirit of Gideon, the 300, is upon us, then we're going to have success. Yes. So let's go for it.
Amen. 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 Huh. Anybody else?
She said a word that just hit me like a hammer.
I'm the daughter of thunder. Okay.
The word is commission. So when you commission something, you test it. You test all the systems. You make sure everything is in order and everything is working and everything is flowing and moving and it's working properly before it goes out to where it has to go. So before God is going to start using us mightily, big ways, he's commissioning our systems. How's the system of your heart? How's the system of your thought life? How's the system of your prayer life? How's the system of your speech? How's the system of your actions? How's the system of your walk before men? He's going to commission us personally. Mm-hmm. Revival starts personally first. And as he does that with us, he'll work in our body here. How is the commission of this body one to another? How is the commission? How are we? How's our prayer life one to another? How's our love one to another? How is our ministering one to another? Mm-hmm. And from there, how are we relate to other bodies? How do we pray with and for them? How do we interact with and for them? And so you see, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's how he moves, but it starts with us. Mm. So this is a commissioning of our own selves, of our own hearts at this point. So.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Yeah. Josh.
There were two things that I wanted to just mention over the week. One was that God cannot cohabitate with sin. And when you're praying, conform me to the image of Christ, it's harder and harder to sin.
That's right.
Especially when it's something that's on your mind three times a day. In the scripture that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Part of praying is renewing your mind, especially when you're praying in line with scripture. Mm-hmm. So that was one testimony. Is that sin reduces as conforming increases. Mm-hmm. And then the scripture in Acts about refreshing, the whole verse says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come. And the point that I was praying was, Lord, let me be refreshed with the joy of my salvation, that I may share it with others, that their sins may be blotted out, and they too may be refreshed. Mm-hmm. And as Pastor highlighted last week, that word refreshed is revival in the original Hebrew, Greek.
Greek.
Mm-hmm. So when you see refreshing in other parts of scripture, it does not actually mean revival at all times. But this particular case, we are revived when we are transformed through the blood of the Lamb unto our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Josh. Anybody else? Carrie, do you want to preach? No, okay. You look poised there for a minute. I thought maybe you're going to pop up and.
I believe I have a word for the house. That's all.
Well, come on.
It's just a brief. I don't even need the microphone. You know me.
Ah, come on. We want to make sure everybody hears. If it's a word for the house, we all need to hear.
Okay. I just want to say, when I was sitting there, I was quickened. I don't know if you remember this or not. This was decades ago. We were in your office with Benjamin Arday, and he began to prophesy and he began to pray, and he said, the question mark over this ministry is removed. Do you remember that?
I do remember that.
And I'll never forget that. It struck me so hard that day. But while I was sitting there, I saw an exclamation point. And then I heard this. There is an exclamation point over this ministry. And I am forcefully uttering from heaven that you are of great significance to me, and I have great interest in you and my plans for this house.
Wow, hallelujah. Oh, woo. Whoa. Let's thank God for that one. Amen, Lord. We'll just, so be it. So be it. So be it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I had a very short teaching, and then Josh came up and stole some of it, which is a good thing. You know, we're all on the same page here. He's picking up from last week about Acts 3:19. I want to go there. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 11, to put into context everything that Peter was saying. And he's responding about the man, the lame man who was set at the gate, and God healed him through the word that Peter spoke. Peter and John spoke to him, said, "Look at us. And we don't have silver and gold, but what we have is we have Christ in his name. Rise up." So verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch, which is called Solomon's. They were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, faith in which comes through faith in him. "This perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and so did your rulers." That's an interesting thing. God intended that Jesus Christ be crucified, and so they did it, but they did it in ignorance, not realizing what they were really doing. Verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." It's amazing what Peter was able to say in this short moment, where by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, by the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God in Peter, he began to speak about the history that the church would experience from the moment that he was speaking on. And there are two amazing things that come out of this. The first is that the mistranslation, or it's not a mistranslation, the word refreshing is an accurate translation, but not the one that is really at the core. It is a word for revival, because the meaning of the word is to recover one's breath. Let's say you are pressured, and you feel the pressure of life, and it's hard to breathe, and you're weighed down by it. When God comes and revives you, there's a recovery of your breath, and your life recovers. You're restored and refreshed. And that is the effect of what happens when people repent of sin, because sin has a terrible weight. It is an awful thing to carry on your life. In Hebrews, we're told to get rid of the sins and weights that beset us. Sins beset us, and they weigh us down. They are heavy to carry. They make our lives miserable. Even though we continue to sin at times, sin is weighing you down and taking your breath away as you continue in it, especially for Christians, because there's a conviction that comes after you have done something wrong. Isn't that true? And God wants to start the conviction before you do something wrong. On sinners, even when I was a sinner in the world, an earthling, when I did something wrong, I knew it, and it weighed on me, especially if I would get caught, right? So when a revival comes, people repent, confess their sins, turn around, and a reviving presence of the Holy Spirit comes and does all these miraculous things, including in our prayer. These times of refreshing can include healings and miracles and signs and wonders and things beyond our imagination, so that the world can see that Jesus Christ is really Lord. But here's the thing that I want to give you a perspective. He says that there would be times of revival. There are different words for time in the Greek. One word in the Greek for time is chronos, from which we get chronological, like a calendar, right? That's a chronological time. We know that Christmas is going to happen at a certain time of the year. We know that there are 7 days to a week. There's a chronos to life. The other word for time is kairos. Kairos has a different meaning altogether. Kairos is an appointed time, one where God intervenes. He intercepts society, history, the church, and he has appointed a time that he wants to do something that has nothing to do chronologically. They are totally sovereign times, ordained by God, predetermined by him, that these times would continue throughout all of history. Get a hold of this, because it will give you a sense of the future, of understanding life and what's going on. God is going to continue to pour out his Spirit at kairos times in the history of the world to accomplish his will, to bring the church to a place where it has become matured. And Jesus is in heaven until all the things that God wants to accomplish, that he wants to restore because of the fall, are accomplished, and then Jesus will come back. Heaven must retain him, must receive him, must keep him until. Now, what is difficult for us is to believe in, it's not difficult to believe, it's difficult to understand the Trinity. When we studied John 14, Jesus talks about, look, I'm going to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. In fact, I think I'm going to go there again. I don't think there's anything more significant for us to understand about the Trinity than to realize that anything one person of the Godhead does, the other two are involved in it. I'll say that again. It is impossible for God, who is one, to separate himself from either the Son or the Holy Spirit, nor is it possible for Jesus to be separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit, nor is it possible for the Holy Spirit to be separated from the Father and the Son, because our God is one Spirit. You must believe this. I don't believe we can reason this thing out, because the mortal mind is not capable of just understanding it like, yeah, 2 + 2 = 4. I got that. This is a supernatural revelation, because God is not a man, and he is not confined to time, space, or anything else. It cannot be. So in John 14, I'm just going to go back over this again. In verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, referring to the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, look at this now. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying right here that when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, he's actually speaking about Pentecost, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is that going to happen? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, he and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. I love this. I tell you what, I just love this. I love the fact that God can dwell in me, little bitty me, and you, and us, and that he is determined to do that, and that we are the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. And anytime we might say the Holy Spirit, we have got to include that the Father and the Son are with him. Now, in Acts 3:19, where Peter's saying that the times have come from the refreshing of the Lord, well, he's referring to the fact that he knew what Jesus taught him in John. That not only does the Holy Spirit comes, but he comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit produces the refreshing and the reviving.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
Peter is saying that what he said, times will come from the presence, refreshing presence of the Lord. He didn't say Holy Spirit. Yet he knew it was the Holy Spirit that fell at Pentecost because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he also knows that when he received the Spirit, as Jesus taught him, Jesus came back in him. I mean to tell you, this is the power of the Trinity and the understanding of what people talk about as eschatology.
Hallelujah.
You know, like future things and when is Jesus coming back? He will not physically come back until all things are accomplished. Heaven has got to retain him, keep him until. So the revelation of Jesus, that person individually coming back finally, comes when all of his enemies are conquered. 1 Corinthians 15. In the meantime, he's come back in his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit, and not only will he come, I'll come, and we'll be there. The Father's coming with me, and we're going to have a ball.
Yes.
Can you believe that? Can you believe that?
Yes.
You have, faith is, yes. Faith doesn't say, well, I got to think about it. Faith believes first, then you can think about it.
That's right.
That is the truth. I don't believe because I see. I believe then I see. You will see. Jesus said not only when the Holy Spirit comes back in you, he said, I will then manifest, make myself known to you. Because the Holy Spirit makes, first, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, meaning he will make Christ known to us. Romans chapter 8. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit comes back. And he makes Jesus Christ known. Holy Spirit lives to reveal the Father and the Son. And himself, of course, but Jesus came to reveal the Father. So everybody in the Trinity is working to support one another, and yet they can never be divided because God is impossible to divide. He is one Spirit. I can't say this enough. Did you get that, sister? She's writing. Yeah, good. So, there can be an interchange of nouns and pronouns, but it's all the same God who comes. And if you get one, you get them all. Isn't that great?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That makes me humble.
Hallelujah.
And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just about speaking in tongues, friends. It's about having the presence of God in us, never leaving us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. How can that be? If people said, well, he ascended into heaven. Well, he came back in the Holy Spirit, too. That's why. That's how he could never leave us or forsake us, because he is always present in us. And he lives and dwells in us. And that's a revelation. And Paul was so responsible to teach that to the churches. He said, I was so blessed when it was pleasing to God to conceive me and produce me through my mother's womb that he later on revealed Christ in me. And then he began to teach. He said, I don't even live anymore. I've been buried in the waters of death with Christ. You see, not only is this supernatural in that dimension, it's supernatural in every dimension, because when you and I came to Christ, we were baptized into him and into his death, which happened 2,000 years ago. Yet it's as real as I'm standing right here now. And I can say, I have died with Christ, but I live. Christ lives in me. And I live by faith of the Son of God, who gave himself up for me, now dwells in me. The whole thing about this business with Christianity is not a religion, but God wanting to come and dwell in man and have his joy in us. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? It's a lot to chew on, friends. I know it is. But it's the most real thing you'll ever experience. When I crawled out of bed this morning, my body felt like I had been... Anyway, your body feels like that sometimes too, doesn't it? And I said, you know, the only way physically I can do this today, because I feel terrible, is because you live in me and your strength will be my strength. And your joy is my joy. And you love to be with your people because they're... who you dwell in, and I love to be there, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to share. Sometimes people look at me and say, well, you have to go. You know, you're the apostle. It's your responsibility. What? What? Come on. Is my being here any more reasonable than yours? Should I be here more than you because I am whatever you think I am? Come on. It's not my job. This is not a job. This is a commissioning. I was ordained to do this. I was called and sent. Praise God. It's not a job, as you think. I never punch a time clock because I'm always working. Amen. There's never a time when I'm not on the job. My wife is telling me, quit. Quit. I'm telling you the truth. I'm watching TV with her. She said, what are you thinking about? She knows I've drifted off into the things of God. That's the way you're supposed to live. I am not special. When you know that the Lord dwells in you, you will live accordingly. Fellowship with him then becomes the sweetest thing you know, because he causes your life to be victorious, is the best thing to say. I was having a conversation with somebody very dear to me yesterday, I love very much, who has been going through challenges, and I just happen to say, you know, that my whole life has been a challenge. There's never a time when I feel like I'm in a plateau where I'm just resting. I may have a season, but something else will show up, and God will have me tested and proved and tried, and I have to rely upon his presence to take me through, to be my wisdom, to be my love, to be my mercy, to be my forgiveness, to be my patience, to be my strength, to be my joy, to be my wisdom, to be everything, because he is everything. And I have said to him, so it looks like you didn't think I learned that yet. No, not thoroughly. I'm going to take you through some more, because every testing and trial and difficulty and challenge we live through are opportunities for Christ to take over. Hallelujah. That's where he takes over. If everything is good, he doesn't have anything to do. Nothing. He has nothing to do. You don't have to pray or do anything because it's all good. But when there's a challenge, a responsibility, a command of his that says, I want you to do this, we have to do it with him. We have to rely upon him, call upon him, and release ourselves, as you say, Erica, Lord, deliver me of me so that you can fill me. And I'll teach you more about how to be filled and stay filled with God, but probably for another day. Because you read things in the scriptures, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like God leaked out of you. God never leaks out of you. That's an impossibility. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't come back. Are you in there? Can I come in? No. No, nothing like that happens. He's always in us. He never leaves. Then why do we have to be filled? The word be filled is yield. 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 Let Holy Spirit be. I just taught you something. Let him be. Get out of the way. Let him be. That's how you stay filled. You don't get on your knees and say, come back, God. come back. Don't leave me. I saw that David prayed that. Don't take away your spirit from me. I think he was just being desperate in his prayer to let God know how much he loved the presence of the Spirit. Because once the Spirit comes to us, he doesn't leave. He is the seal of our salvation. Ephesians 1. He's the down payment of the future inheritance. And he's not going anywhere. Hallelujah. God is so faithful. Remember this. Yield.
Yes, I love that.
Yield. Let Holy Spirit fill you. Do you hear me? Let him. Don't try. There's no trying. There's yielding. When you switch your mind off from, oh, I'm going to try hard, to, okay, Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden you flow quite naturally. Everything is easier. You just, okay, if you will yield, you can pick up your life and start to go, and you'll find Holy Spirit doing through you what you hadn't even thought about. Because you don't have to do a lot of thinking when you're letting the Holy Spirit do the thinking and guiding. If he's guiding, he's not conversing with you like, what do you think we should do here? He doesn't have to do that. You got it? I'm talking out of my own personal experiences, love. God is so real. The most amazing part is how on earth. Okay, I'll give you one other illustration. This came to me not long ago. When I was contemplating teaching, I said, Lord, I need to know how to better get across the filling of your Spirit in us, of how you fill us. And, of course, he let me go back to some of the Greek, and I saw the word be there can also mean let, allow, yield. Ah, that's it. It's not like, oh, I have to get filled with the Spirit. No, that's not it at all. He's here. Let him. And then as Paul said to the Ephesians, let the Holy Spirit fill you, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and rejoicing in your soul. All that stuff flows out of us. Not in tense, oh, I'm going to see if I can do that. No, it flows because the Holy Spirit's a river. So anyway, I said, can you give me something, Lord, that will help me better understand for myself what it's like for the Holy Spirit, for you, God, Father, Son, to fill me, and that I can share with the whole congregation and for as many who will hear this. And I closed my eyes and I was saying, I just wait on you. And then all of a sudden I saw myself. I was standing like this, and I could feel and sense my whole being. I could feel the outline, the perimeter of my body from my feet to my head, my arms, everything. I could see the whole outline. And then I saw God the Holy Spirit come and fill every part of my silhouette right to the edges, all the way from the top to the toes. He didn't just come here. He didn't come just here. He came here. But he works through your mind, your emotions, your will, your heart, your thoughts. All of that, he expresses himself through that, and also in the works of our hands and where we go, our feet, every part of us. I want you to embrace that thought so that God's not dwelling in some little secret room of your life. He's dwelling in you. The old-time Pentecostals used to say, I want to be wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. And when you begin to sense his total presence in you, and there are times when he will manifest himself in such a strong and strange way that your whole body will tingle. How many of you ever known that? You've known that? How many? So your whole body tingles because the whole of the Spirit is in us, affecting every part. And that's what God will do with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this time, this appointed time, this Kairos moment where you are going to challenge history in the world like never before with an even greater outpouring of your presence upon a darkened society and a lethargic church with men and women confronting each other, combating each other, conflicting with each other, fighting with each other, struggling with each other, killing each other, where there's no harmony, no peace, no joy. And you're going to begin to move upon us first so that you can display in your body what it is that you want for the whole world, that you can use us as your witness to the lost. When we call you the Prince of Peace, it's because you are peace. And when you're in us, peace resides in us. If we let you yield to you, then peace is ours too. But God, we want to see you manifested. It's not just for us. Saturate this earth. Every place you want to be to make yourself known supernaturally, please come and do that. Heal this wicked land that is suffering under its own circumstances of their own making under the influence of Satan. Heal your church and heal this land and heal every place you want to. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, saints.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Don't forget to pray these.
Yes. Amen.
You're going to find that you're going to develop a prayer life as a result. You're going to like praying. Okay? Yes, you have something. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's completely amazing. It's amazing what he just taught, because I had this thing I wanted to share when people were sharing, and I didn't think it was important, and it was, to me, a small thing. And he has just blow my mind away with what he's shared, but my thing I wanted to share was about how God has adopted us. And I was driving to lunch one day, and I don't know how to explain it, but I just had this realization of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And instantly, I got the scripture where it talks about us being adopted. And I can't explain it, except that it just happened, and I just got something. So I wanted to read the scripture here. It's Galatians 4:4-7. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. And I can't explain. I suppose it's just something God did for me. But again, it comes out of these times of prayer that I just got the concept that I almost saw it in a physical form, like a demonstration. God the Father and the Son has come into me and adopted me. And although I've known this forever, because I've read it forever, I know it in a different way. And I just want to encourage other people, because I thought it was so small. When Pastor began to talk, it all just came together for me. Because it was in the teaching without him actually saying it, because he was talking about the Trinity. So don't be afraid to share little things, because they mean something. And if this is just for somebody else, it's wonderful. But I just was so blessed by God that you know, he just kind of highlighted something for me and made it more real, because I know it, I've read the Bible since I was a little girl. I mean, I know what's in here, but it's making it real. It's making it alive to me. It's giving it like a cartoon image where it's alive and it's moving, you know. And that's kind of what I felt. And I just praise God because, you know, I didn't expect to get anything. I just was praying the prayers and doing them during the day when I had the time because I'm busy at work, you know. But he's doing something here. And it's wonderful to know that if we pray these things, he will respond. I love that too, that somebody said, I think you said that, Ben, that if we pray, he will respond. So don't be afraid to give little things, because they're not really little, you know. So thank you.